Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29, verses 19 through 27 this morning. And before we start to study this passage, let's ask God to guide us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction that you've given for life and godliness, everything that we need. Lord, help us to see this passage for what it is, help me to explain it, for the truth that is here, to be clear. And that we would just ask that you, through your Spirit, would take your word, plant it deep in us, so that we would be changed, molded, transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. I ask that you would just bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, living carefully, living carefully. We have a couple of new drivers in our house, in various stages now. Last week was the second time going out, and it's got me thinking about the need for carefulness in life. I don't know why, but you know, carefulness is more prone in some than in others, but it can be taught, right? That's what we seek to instill in teaching our kids how to drive, because you do not want a crazy driver out there, you especially when they're driving your thousands of dollars worth of vehicle, right? You want carefulness, and we seek to instruct this. I remember growing up, wasn't always careful with my dad's vehicle sometimes. One time he pulled his work truck out of our barn and cut it too sharp, and there was an old freezer sitting there, and I don't know how I managed it, but I ended up pinning the truck, like the freezer against the truck like this, and I was stuck. Of course, it was a two-wheel drive truck, so it was just enough pressure off. I couldn't go forward, back up. And I was just making it worse, right? Because, you know, there's a bunch of hay there, too. And, oh, that was not a good day in my life because I was not being careful, right? I should have pulled out farther. But, you know, you live and learn, right? This passage of Scripture today, verses 19 through 27 of chapter 29, helps us to live carefully. Last week, we saw from our study of the book of Proverbs and the further sayings of Solomon, which we'll be wrapping up today, about living under control. Seeing the areas of that we need to restrain ourselves, first off, so that wrath doesn't burn things down, right? It doesn't get out of control. Don't contend with the fools, since that's unprofitable. And then there's the bloodthirsty, you hate blameless, but we should seek their life. We should be good to them, right? Not fight fire with fire. And then the fools who vent all their feelings, right? They're just out of control instead of restraining ourselves. Then we should restrain our government. You see that lies corrupt, so we should seek the truth. And remember that God gives life to all, so we should be just to all. Treat people the same as you would want to be treated, right? Not showing favoritism or oppressing others. And then that rulers establish the rule by truth and justice. Just as, you know, that comes from God. And ultimately, that's what we need. And then to restrain our families, we need to use the rod, use rebuke to give wisdom. Or in the end, our kids will bring a lot of shame to us because they're left to themselves and now they're out of control. There's lots of wicked, which leads to lots of sin, but the righteous will see the overthrow of that in the end as we're on the right side. And you discipline your kid and you'll get rest and delight. And then lastly, if you don't have Bible, you don't have God's revelation, people are going to live out of control. But when you keep the law, that's what leads to happiness, right? This is God's instructions of how we should live under control. Now, Solomon and these last of the further sayings that God, under inspiration of the Spirit, through Hezekiah's men, gathered these together, some of the 3,000 Proverbs of Solomon, and these are the last ones, right? And then we're going to head into some different authors here in the next couple chapters. But we can learn from these verses about living carefully, and I think we need to note two ways we need to be careful in verses 19 through 27. Again, wrapping up this government citizenship theme and the ways we should be living in relationship to others in society. The first way is to be careful with your words in verses 19 through 22. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than him. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So in these verses, Solomon is calling us to be careful with our words. First, you see the servant or the slave, literally, will have to be corrected not just with mere words, right? This is much like a child who you need more than just words, right? If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. You know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, as chapter 20, verse 15, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, we're not advocating beating people here. This is appropriate punishment, and Scripture is dealing with the society as it was. There was restraints placed on that. Scripture does not condone slavery. It legislates it, yes, but ultimately the biblical ethic is that we wouldn't treat people this way. Now, granted, their slavery was a lot different than our slavery in this country, where a particular race, because of the color of their skin, was oppressed. In that culture, slavery was usually either because you got into poverty, for any number of reasons, you could sell yourself and then be provided for as you worked for somebody else. Much more like a employer-employee relationship, which is why we often take some of those passages that way in the New Testament. And the other part was, in war, right? Captives of war, this would be what would happen. But even in those cases, people could earn their own slavery. They could pay it off. There was freedom, and you could join society. I mean, it's not comparable to what we have experienced in this country. That said, where does our worth come from? It comes from God, right? And so that's why we should treat them. And that's why God put limits, restraints. You can just beat your servant however you want. And even though there were times when they needed physical reminders, consequences. But just like your child, you shouldn't beat your child. It should be appropriate punishment, not done in anger. And Exodus chapter 21, verses 20 through 27, kind of outlay that. And if you go overboard, they got their freedom. Or they got benefits and you got consequences. So it's important to remember. And ultimately, this principle here is that there's consequences beyond mere words, right? We need to know when to say, when to move beyond the words. And God knows that in our lives, right? What does Hebrews chapter 12 tell us that God does? Because He loves us as a child, He disciplines us, right? And sometimes His discipline can be pretty severe. And warns even up to, and even including the sin of death, as Scripture talks about. God has a lot of tools in His toolbox to discipline us, to bring us to the place of obedience. So there is a place for this, and a reminder of that. Job complained about that, the servant that won't listen, right? Are we in that place? Then there's the man who is hasty in his words. It says there's more hope of a fool than him. We've seen this before, the hastiness that leads to sin, it leads to problems, to poverty is chapter 21, verse 5. Exalts folly is chapter 14, verse 29. And Scripture calls us to be slow to speak, right? We should be careful with our words. Why? Because there's more hope of a fool than him. We've seen that principle before back in chapter 26, verse 12, of the person who's wise in his own eyes. So there's more hope of a fool than him. At least a fool, you can beat some sense into him. But, the one who always thinks he's right, good luck with that, right? The one that's never shut up and let you get in a word edgewise, that's basically what he's saying. Good luck. There's more hope of a fool than him. Let's not be that kind of person. And then he who pampers his servant or slave from childhood, so basically treating him as a member of the family, should not be surprised when you have him as a son in the end. Now, that could be the reading. The word for that's translated son here is only used once in the Old Testament. So So there's, if you look at different translations, it's going to be all over the map. The only other time it's actually used is in one of the apocryphal books, where it does refer to a rebellious person, Sirach. And there it's recounting what happens with Rehoboam and calls Rehoboam this kind of person, right? A rebellious, a rebel, someone who won't listen. And that's probably more in light of, you know, if you pamper a slave, you're going to have him not listening to you in the end. Kind of the principle, familiarity breeds contempt. You ever heard that? Right? And, you know, when, and especially here, you know, if you're thinking more employee-employee relationship, if an employer treats his employee as, you know, like, oh yeah, we goof off, do everything, when the employee tries to tell his employee, or employer tries to tell his employee, when your boss tries to tell you, do something, you might be like, whatever, I can do whatever I want, and you know, not get away with that. And that's kind of the principle here. There needs to be some clear-cut lines of who is in charge and in some of these relationships. Otherwise, it's going to hamper the relationship and what should be done. And then there is an angry man who stirs up strife, right? Because of his anger, which, again, the word for nose, it's the red-nosed man, you know, because he's gotten all hot under the collar and now it's, you know, rising. And now it's reached his nose. He stirs up strife. He excites it. It's like agitates. When he gets angry, then others, it gets others angry and stressed out around him. And then there's, and the furious man, putting it a little different way, abounds in transgression. It's going to lead to sin, is what it's saying. This is why the New Testament cautions us to be angry in sin not, right? And there's a place for anger, righteous anger, as Jesus showed us. But that's anger under control. Sinful anger is anger out of control, where you're like that blowtorch. You ever seen those, you know, like, I don't know, sometimes in movies like the dragon that's just like spewing fire all over the place, right? I mean, that's kind of the principle. It's torching everything around them. And pretty soon you're on fire because they've got you on fire and everybody's mad. You ever notice that? One person gets mad, then you respond in anger, and then, you know, it just snowballs. Rather than what Scripture says, as we've seen back in chapter 15, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. Right? Put the fire out. Or as we saw back in verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but a wise man turn away the wrath. Right? They calm it down. They bring it down a notch, rather than contributing fuel to the fire. Because that only leads to more sin. Chapter 30, verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Right? Those are all three true principles. And he's partnering them together, saying these are all true. And we've seen that in our lives, right? The angry person stirring up more anger. So be careful with your words. How many of you like to play Scrabble? Anyone know what Scrabble is? There's a few of you out there, right? Scrabble's a word game, right? And you know, what's the best thing you can do in Scrabble? What's the best one you can word you can play? Well, not just a word, but where do you want to play that word? On the triple word, right? I mean, so you connive and you figure out a word to get there, and you want to multiply your points on that. And the next best thing is to get like, you know, one of those really high letters. I can't even see. I don't play very much. I think it's what, 10 or 12. What's the highest points? Z is 10, right? You want to get that right on that triple letter, right? You know, so you are very careful in how you place your word, what word you place where and when, right? We do that for a game. How about more in life? Are you choosing your words carefully? Do you realize that you need to use more than words with your kids and others? There's a place for words, but then there's time for consequences. You understand that God does the same with us. He loves us so much that He actually does discipline us. It's not a sign of lack of love. It's actually a sign of His love. That we are His child. If He brings consequences into our life. Worse would be if He did nothing. Because that would show us that we're not really one of His. Right? What do you do when the neighbor kid acts up? Okay. You know, I mean, as long as it's not on your property and affecting your kids. I mean, you're kind of like, you know, it's always funnier when it's somebody else's kid. Right? You ever notice that? But God doesn't do that with us because He loves us. Are you accepting it as an expression of His love that it is, or reacting in sinful childness? Get sullen, blame God. Why are you doing this? Why are you ruining my life, taking away my joy, my fun, whatever, right? Sometimes that's our reaction. Rather than seeing that God loved us so much that He sent those things into our lives. Are you wisely slow to speak, or do you hastily open your mouth in sin? You cause more problems every time you open your mouth. Sometimes, you know, the better part of wisdom, as we've seen from the book of Proverbs, is just to shut up. It's knowing when not to say what's on your mind, right? As we talked about last week, and is, what is it, chapter 14, right? You know, better to be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Or add the fuel to the fire, pour the gas on. Sometimes it's okay to walk away and be like, I'll come back when I can talk in a better attitude and spirit and let the Holy Spirit work in you. Are you wisely careful to maintain right roles in your relationships, or are you fostering rebels through familiarity? The number one role that we need to get right is that we're not God. And yet, how many times do we reverse that role and we try to tell God what He should do? We presume that we have more information, more wisdom than God. And how many times in Scripture? I mean, that was the lesson of Job. You know, God says, where were you when I did this, this, and this? Can you do this? And Job finally says, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm going to shut up now because I don't know what I'm talking about. And that's really often where we need to be. There's many things that we would try to tell God how to do it when He is doing the best thing, because He is the wisest, only God alone wise, right? As Scripture says. And then there's, like in our marriages, how often do we reverse the roles? We change the things that, you know, husbands, we abdicate leadership when we should be loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And we give in to that. You know, the part of the temptation of the curse is that women would rule, try to rule, take the leadership. And wives, you know, not submitting, taking the leadership. And it's beautiful when you do it right, as Ephesians 5 explains, right? What do we represent in our marriage? What do we show the world? The church and Christ. Christ in the church in that relationship. That's the real deal. And our job is through our marriages to show that to the world. Through loving as Christ loved, submitting or respecting, I think is maybe how we would better understand it, as Ephesians 5, 20, or 33 explains. And we do that. It's a beautiful thing. And yet, how many times do we get that role messed up? Then there's, you know, in the kids, right? Where are the parents, right? And yet, how many homes do the kids run things? You know, and how many of you have ever been in Walmart and you hear that kid just throwing the fit and you're like, well, tell who runs that home, right? You know, and that's the reality. If you don't train them, they're going to train you and they're going to run things. And it's a sad thing. And that can happen in our jobs as well. You know, it can destroy the workplace. So those are just some examples of that. We need the proper roles as God intends. Are your words stirring up strife and sin through your anger? It's easy to do, right? James describes the tongue as this little thing, but it compares it to that little match that starts the forest fire. Torches, thousands of acres. Was it last summer? How many? They don't even measure them in acres. They measure hectoacres, right, when you have forest fires, because they burn so much, and so much of northern Canada burned because of that. In fact, when we were in Nova Scotia, we drove through a section that had June or July of last year had burned. All the houses thankfully survived, I think, but they all had new siding they were putting on, you know, because it burned all the trees through there. Thankfully, it wasn't a huge one. Our tongue can do that. Or are we calming things down? Like verse 8, are we turning, wisely turning away wrath? We a soft answer rather than a harsh answer. We speak the truth in love. Say what needs to be said, yes, but not in that harsh way that's only going to, get their defenses up. Be like Christ. Are you careful? Being careful with your words. First way. Second way, be careful with your trust. In verses 23 through 27. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. In these verses, Solomon is calling us to be careful with our trust. First, he explains that how your pride will bring you low, but the humble in spirit will retain, literally grasp honor. They'll keep it. This is a principle throughout Scripture. Right, we've seen this back in chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before, not a fall, destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? In chapter 15, verse 25, it tells us the pride that leads to the destruction of your house. Job talks about that. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Here, God warns that in the end, it says, the lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So even if it may not be right away, in the end, God's going to humble everyone who exalts himself and lift up those who humble themselves. And that starts by humbling yourself and saying, God, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. And you repent and trust in the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ. The Scripture says you do that, you'll be saved. Rescued from your sin that's killing you. The wages of sin is death. God gives you the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before it's too late. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He warned him. God even sent him a dream. Daniel chapter 4. And then one day he's out walking. Look at this great Babylon, the city that I've built. And by human standards, it was pretty incredible. I mean, he basically made the desert bloom. The hanging gardens of Babylon were like one of the wonders of the ancient world. And what happened? God struck him and he became like an ox in the field for 7 years until he finally recognized the sovereignty of God and submitted himself to that. And then God lifted him up and restored him to his kingdom. God warns of that for Israel in Jeremiah 50, verse 32, Malachi, verse 4, verse 1. But it's the humble in spirit that God will help. As Isaiah 66, verse 2, He will revive them. As Isaiah 57, verse 12, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? That means happy. When you humble yourself, as James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and therefore, verse 10 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. That's what we need to do. Because God's principle of life is that's how you get honor. That's how you get life. Wisdom is chapter 11, verse 2. 22, verse 4, the result is riches, honor, and life when you humble yourself. The principle in the New Testament in Matthew 23, verse 12, Luke 18, 14, and 14, 11 is this principle. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's going to happen. You want a lot of opposition. You want God to be against you in life. You want people not like you. Go ahead and be proud. But you want God's blessing. Humble yourself. and God will give you blessing you can't imagine. Right? And some of you can testify to that. I don't know about you, but I have always regretted being proud, but I've never regretted being humbled, humbling myself. Because that's the way God makes it to work. So humble yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Then there's the one who's trusting with a thief, right? He's partnering with a thief. He hates his own life. Why is this? He's the one who said, well, let's share in this. Let's go in on this. You're attacking your own soul. You're committing suicide, as it were, here. He swears to tell the truth, but he reveals nothing. Literally, he hears the curse, the oath, you know, that you're supposed to take. I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? But he doesn't tell the truth. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 warns that person. You do that, you become an accomplice. You're just as guilty as the guy who actually did the crime. And that's part of our law even today. You know, if you don't, you knowingly, you know, are part of that, and you don't tell, you can be charged with similar crime. So don't go into that person. Don't go along with that. Then verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. When you're afraid of people more than you're afraid of God, that will bring you to do some pretty stupid things. Good example of this is Abraham. Right? The lies that he told about his wife. I mean, yeah, she was his sister, but he almost lost her. Twice, in fact. Right? First in Egypt, Pharaoh, and then in with the Philistines. And then his son goes and does the same thing. Isaac, like, you think you'd learn? But no. That's what the fear of man does. And he's not the only one. Saul even admits that. He admits how in 1 Samuel 15:24, I think it is, that he's the reason he got such trouble with God is because he was afraid of what the people would do to him rather than what God would do. The Pharisees, even some of the followers of Jesus, they were afraid of the Pharisees. They were secret disciples because they were afraid to come out and support Jesus. The man who, you know, his eyes were healed, his parents were afraid to say anything because they're afraid of the Jews. But what's more logical? What's the worst that somebody can do to you? Scripture says, don't be afraid of the one who can just kill the body, but be afraid of the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's what we should be afraid of. It's illogical to be afraid of people. We should be afraid of the God who rules the universe, who will judge forever. Right? That's who we should be motivated by. It's when you trust in the Lord, that's when you're safe. Literally set on high. Chapter 28, verse 25. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Chapter 16, verse 20. Happy is he. The verse we learned at camp, it was a couple summers ago. The one who trusts in the Lord is a strong tower. Those who run into it, you know, shall be safe. Maybe we can learn some actions with it. But he is the tower that we, you know, we can run to. Chapter 30, verse 5, he's the shield. He's our protector. Ecclesiastes 7:18, you know, we'll escape because of him. We're blessed, as Jeremiah 17, verse 7 says, when we trust in its happiness. Psalm 125, verse 1 compares it to being like Mount Zion, where we'll abide forever. Psalm 32, verse 10, mercy will surround you, will not be condemned, is 34, verse 22. And it is better than anything, is Psalm 118, verse 8. Trust in the Lord, not in man, trust in the Lord. And then verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, right? That's the natural thing, to seek their, literally it's their face, you know, to be in their presence and to ask your requests. You want help from the government. But what did Ronald say, or Reagan say? The things you should, the seven most fearful words are, the scariest words are, I'm from the government, I'm here to help, right? You know, that's not who we should be trusting in, because they will let you down. Where does true justice come from? It comes from the Lord. He is the one who founded this, who made it, knows what's right, and He will judge. He will see. He sees all and will reward accordingly. Isaiah 49, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 4. Psalm 62, verse 2, 12, He is the real help. And then this last verse, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination of the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination of the wicked. So why don't people get along? Well, that's part of the problem, right? The real problem, and the reason we can't get along, is because they hate the righteous, the wicked hate the righteous, and rightly so, the righteous hate the wicked. Now, I know Scripture tells us we are to love the sinner, and some people put this, love the sinner, hate the sin. But there is a place where ultimately they don't separate, right? Psalm 139, the psalmist says, hate them with a perfect hatred. Perfect hatred is hating them like God. God is angry with the wicked every day. And we've already seen in Proverbs that God, the wicked are an abomination to God, chapter 11, verse 20. Naturally, people don't like or are disgusted with the unrighteous, 24, verse 9. So yes, we love them, we loved our enemies, to give the gospel to them, but there comes a day when they're condemned forever to hell, righteously hated. Now, right now, our job is to love them, right? And hate their sin, not get caught up in that, be careful with that. And not be surprised when they hate us. I mean, what did Jesus say? In John 15, they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? That's just the way it works. A servant is not greater than his master. We saw that last time when talking about 1 John 3, 12 and 13. Cain, who hated Abel. And that's how it's going to be with us. So don't be surprised at this. This is ultimately why we can't just get along. We can't just minimize those things, because they will hate the righteous. And we should hate sin. I mean, there's a certain extent where when people want to murder babies, you can't get along when they're going to insist on that. Now, when we're just talking about spending too much money or lesser or greater amounts of money, that's different, right? But when there's some issues, we have to stand with God. Let our confidence be there. And let the chips fall as they may. Now, should we be jerks about that? No, right? We shouldn't contribute to that. Ultimately, though, we need to be careful with our trust. Not trusting ourselves, not trusting, other people who are out doing wicked things. Not trusting man, the fear of man. Not look to the rulers, look to God. And trust in Him. I trust my brothers now, but it wasn't always the case. There were times doing wood, growing up, we burned wood, grew up in the Adirondacks, and we would do these lines of wood, right? You pass the wood down and throw it in. Well, sometimes there wasn't enough of us, or it was farther away, so we'd end up, throwing it. Well, sometimes it was more like, throw it, watch out. I can remember one time my brother shouldn't have trusted me. I dropped a galvanized bucket on his head. He has a scar to this day, because he wasn't looking, and I just let it go, and another time, my brother threw a 2x6 into my face. Now, it wasn't his fault. There were some extenuating circumstances, but, stuff happens, right? You shouldn't always trust your siblings. And they've gotten a lot better, and I trust them a lot more now. Are you being careful who you will trust? Are you being careful not to trust in yourself, since pride will only bring you low? And if you don't turn from that path of trusting in yourself, you will end up in hell. That's the reality. Because sin is saying, I know better than you, God. I'm going to keep going my way. And we rebel against God, and we head down that path. And eventually He says, okay, you chose this, I'll let you go. And what a scary place to be. But it's the humility that will keep honor, as we see from those Old Testament examples. And the instructions of Scripture, when we humble ourselves, then that's when God lifts us up. The principle of the pride getting punished, and it's the humble that are blessed. Are you careful with who you partner with, since you can be guilty by association? And we are called to live holy lives. This is why, 2 Corinthians 6, 7:14 through into chapter 7, it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Right? What part do you have together with, followers of Satan, believers, those light and darkness, and uses different analogies. But the point is, we should come out and be separate. Live for God. Don't get caught up in those partnerships. Like Proverbs chapter 1 warned, when your friends are saying, come on, let's go do this. Let's throw a person in together. Let's go take this guy out and we can split the profits. Don't go down those roads. Do you realize the snare that the fear of man leads to? It leads to a lot of stupid decisions. Lies that snowball. You told one lie, now you keep... it's always harder to remember your lies than it is to remember the truth. You ever found that out? I mean, the truth you can keep straight, but you have to remember who you told what to, when you told it to, and how much you told him, right? When you're telling the lies. And it's always funny when your kids try to do that, like, I can see right through you here. It's a, your hands are covered in cookie crumbs, or you got chocolate over your mouth, or whatever. It's illogical. And people will fail you in the end, won't they? But there's safety in trusting in the Lord. There's happiness, there's protection, there's mercy, there's rescue. He will never fail you. This is why you can put your eternal destiny in His hands. And He will not let you down. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope. You can trust in Him, and He will give you eternal life. Are you seeking justice from God, realizing that He is the ultimate source of justice? It's not your self-effort. It's not your self-help, depending on yourself, because you can't justify yourself. Romans 3 makes that very clear. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be justified. And God takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and applies it to our account, takes away our sin, and puts it on Christ, the great exchange of 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's when we can have hope for eternity. Now we can go to heaven because we've been made perfect, made righteous. And only perfect people get to go to heaven. So if you try to do it on your own, good luck. You're not going to get there. Well, you can work your way there, but it's only for the sentencing, somebody said, to see how bad hell is going to be. That's Revelation 21, or 20 there. It is only through faith in Jesus. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy saved us. For grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Are you hating what and who God hates and hated by Him? Don't be surprised. Have that perfect hatred that hates sin, loves the sinner enough to give him the gospel, but in the end realize they will be condemned to hell forever if they reject Him. Be on God's side, not man's side. Or are you unwisely trying to be liked by the world? That doesn't work out. We need to be willing to bear the stigma of the cross. Are you being careful with your trust? I don't know about you, I like dabble, I guess, in construction. When they ask, what are you? I call it a do-yourself enthusiast. That's one of the options. I just picked that one. But sometimes when I'm cutting things, there's when I did the shelves in here in the flower room, did them out of 4x8 sheets of expensive wood, and you got one shot to make this right. Right? One cut. I hate those times when it's like, this is it. Either that or I'm going to waste a whole bunch of money all of a sudden. And I went too far to whatever, saw kicks, whatever. So you be really careful to do that, to make it right. Do you see the need to live carefully? Are you being careful with your words and careful with your trust? Are you living carefully as God calls us to live? Father, we thank You for this challenge. Help us to live in light of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.